and it's a blast. We're excited, having fun, and everything's going well. Have some progress on where the Lord is leading us. I'm taking kind of a new track, so to speak. The Lord has led me to pursue a real estate license. And you're probably thinking, this is the worst time in the world to be doing that. But this is where the Lord's leading us. And I am just thrilled because of the opportunities that I see ahead for us. Also looking into some possibilities as an emergency services chaplain in the over there on the other side of the water. And we'll be seeing how that pans out in the near future. And so we're just excited about what God's doing in our lives. We're excited about what God is doing in your lives. And, you know, someday we're all going to stand before Him and be able to tell each other all the great things that He did and give Him the praise, right? I was interested in that little video that you showed earlier, that these kids that we are entrusted with, they are the church of today, but they are also the church of tomorrow. And what an awesome responsibility to pass on to them the truth of God's Word. And I'm one that likes, I'm the kind of person who likes to boil things down to just real simple things. And I think every child needs to know how they can please God. I know Jim prayed for that, that we as believers in our walk with God, you know, you get to these points in your life, in your prayer time, your walk with God, that you just, you think, you pray, God, I want to please You. Have you ever had that experience? I just want to please You. And I want to ask the question, how is it that we please God? How does a person please God? Now, you may not have been asked that question before, and so if we were to go around, you may be a little bit tongue-tied in giving an answer, and maybe you've never thought about that question. How specifically do I please God? And if we were pressed for an answer, some of us might default to what our own human nature would say to us, and that is to come up with some sort of list of things that we can do in order to please Him. Unfortunately, that list is always somewhat different when you talk to different people. Some people will think in terms of doing certain things like attending church. Certainly that makes God happy. Maybe giving 10% or more from your finances. Some of us will think in terms of things maybe that we should avoid. We all have our own list, as I said, of things that we think we should avoid. And we follow that list according to the group that we belong to. Sometimes we'll think in terms of specific theological tests, won't we? What do you believe about Jesus' return? What do you believe about sign gifts? And those become litmus tests for whether or not a person really is pleasing to God. I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are important. And it's important to have convictions. But what is it that really pleases God? What is it that when we stand before Him, because at some point in the future, we are all going to stand before Him. We're all going to be judged. Not the great white throne. That's for, if you're standing before the great white throne, your future is not good. By the time you get to the great white throne, your eternity in hell is determined. But for every believer, person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when we'll stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where our lives will be evaluated. And at that point in time, we're going to want to know what pleases Him. We're going to want to know that as we look back on our lives, that the way we lived our lives was pleasing to Him. Because at that point in time, we're going to want to know the bottom line. We're going to want to know what it is that really pleased God. And so if we look at what God says pleases Him, there's not a huge burdensome list about what pleases God. God has made it very, very simple. And it's simply this: faith pleases God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start there and go to some other passages and kind of come back to there at the end. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is a verse that I'm sure many of you maybe even have memorized. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, you may want to take out the sheet of paper in your bulletin. There's a very detailed outline there in that. And jot some notes down, but there is a place there for you to take some notes. We're going to look at three different things here this morning. We're going to ask you a question. Why is it important? Why is faith necessary to please God? Why did God choose faith? Why faith? Why is it necessary to have faith in order to please God? So we're going to talk about the necessity of faith. We're also going to look at a definition of faith. What is it? Because oftentimes we struggle. We use words like believe and trust, and those are good words, but they're often synonyms for the word faith, and so we need to come to grips with what is faith? What is this faith that God calls us to have? It's faith that pleases Him. And then finally, we're going to look at how do you walk by faith? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? How, day by day, how can I walk by faith? So let's look here at this verse. Let me read it one more time, and then we're going to look at this question. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is absolutely essential, please God, because at the heart of every relationship is that aspect of trust, isn't it? You think about your relationship with your spouse if you're married. Isn't trust at the very foundation of that relationship? Or your relationship as a parent to a child, or a child to a parent? Faith, your trust, is very, very important. Without that trust, that relationship is not going to go anywhere. If there's a sense of uncertainty about that person, a sense that they can't be trusted or relied upon, the same is true in a work relationship between the employer and the employee. There has to be a trust in that relationship. Trust is absolutely essential to any and every relationship. And just as it is on a human level, it's the same way in our relationship with God. One writer has said, it's impossible for a child to please his father unless he has confidence in him. For a wife to please her husband, or a husband a wife, unless they have confidence in each other. A friend unless he has confidence in us. The same thing is true of God. He cannot be pleased with the man who has no confidence in him, who doubts the truth of his promises, who does not believe that his ways are right, or that he is qualified to be God. The requirement of faith or confidence in God is not arbitrary. It is an indispensable element of pleasing God, because it's at the heart of every relationship, and God's called us into a relationship with Himself. There's a second reason, though, that faith is essential. Faith is essential because it's consistent with grace. Now, you know that verse in Ephesians says, by grace we've been saved through faith. Faith and grace go together. Faith and grace would be inconsistent. What's consistent with works is law, but what's consistent with grace is faith. Listen to this verse from Romans chapter 4. Therefore, the promise, talking about Abraham, the whole discussion there about Abraham, it says the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Faith is the only thing that's consistent with grace. And if you come to God based on His grace, that's the only way you can be sure of a relationship with Him. And the reason God didn't make salvation based on law or keeping rules, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping some sort of set of standards. The reason God didn't base our salvation on that is because every time you would put your head on the pillow at night, you'd always be wondering, what? Have I done enough? Is there one more thing? Is there something that I missed? Is there one more thing I could have done? But God made it by grace through faith so that it would be sure. So that you would know for sure that you're His child if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It's all by grace and faith so that it will be sure. Faith and grace go together. There's a third reason, though. Not only is because it's essential to relationships and it's consistent with grace, and the third reason is because the entire Christian life is based on faith from the beginning to the very end. Remember that verse from Romans chapter 1? It says, For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. From faith to faith. By faith from first to last. We come to Christ by faith, and we walk with Christ by faith. By faith from the beginning, all the way up until the moment we step into His presence and our faith is fulfilled. Colossians 2 says, So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, how did you receive Him? By faith. Continue to live in Him. By faith. By faith from beginning to the end. Now, there's a couple of common mistakes that happen here with believers, with Christians, and they think about this whole thing of the Christian life and how to live the Christian life. And oftentimes we understand that we come to Christ by faith, but then one of the mistakes we make is we start to live by works after we've come to Christ by faith. We start to create all these lists. We know that salvation is by grace through faith, but then we begin to think that the Christian life then is to be lived by rules and self-effort. We want to make sure that we do all those things just to make sure we keep our salvation. You know, what Christ did wasn't enough, so I need to add something to it just to make sure that it's secure. It's not talking about we add to Christ's work in order to be saved. What happens is we try to add to Christ's work in order to stay saved. And that's a mistake. Christ's work on the cross was sufficient to save us. It's sufficient to keep us. There's another mistake, though, that Christians sometimes make, and that is that we think we become a Christian by faith, and then we think we need to add in other philosophies or other, quote, teachings or truths along the way. You know, we'll start to mix in other things into our Christianity. And, you know, we live in a world that likes to mix things up and say, well, there's many paths to God. And so, if we're not careful, we can begin to think, well, this way might have something to help me in my way. And this thing over here might be able to help me in my Christian faith. Well, if Christian faith is adequate to begin with, it's adequate all the way to the end. We don't need to add anything else to it. Christianity doesn't mix well with other religions because it's so vastly different. Christianity can't be mixed with other things. Because when you start mixing other things with the gospel, what happens is you ruin it. You dilute it. You pollute it. God has told us the truth. He has told us how to live. He has told us how to come into a relationship with Himself. We don't need to add anything to it, either by our works or through other ways of thinking or believing. The truth is right here. And He's called us to believe it. The whole Christian life, from the beginning to the end, is by faith. Look at in this chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to chapter 3. It says, By faith we understand the universe was formed by God at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. By faith we have a world view. We understand that God is the one who created all of this. It goes on and he gives several examples of people who live by faith. By faith Abel offered sacrifices. He worshipped by faith. Enoch was taken from this life by faith so that he did not experience death. Enoch walked with God by faith. We see in verse 7, Noah worked by faith. And in verse 8, talks about Abraham. Abraham waited by faith. Reading on, you read more about Abraham waiting by faith. You get down to Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob in verse 20. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of Israel. All of these patriarchs waited by faith. Are you waiting this morning for something? I'm amazed at how much of the Christian life is waiting. Waiting, waiting, waiting. We wait by faith. We worship by faith. We walk by faith. We work by faith. We wait by faith. Moses, in verse 23, was his parents hid him by faith. When he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did all this by faith. The Israelites conquered the Canaanites by faith. You read on through the chapter, and you see people over and over again, they persevered by faith. See, faith is the heart of the Christian life, from the beginning to the end. And so I want to ask you a question. Do you want to please God? When you get to the end of your life, do you want to hear Him say, "Well done"? Do you want to have the kind of Christian life that you hear other people talk about? They're excited, they're enthusiastic, there's a vibrancy about them. Do you want to have that kind of Christian life? Do you want to have that kind of experience? Do you want to have an impact for Him while you're living here on earth? Then live by faith. Because faith pleases God. That's the kind of life that God has called us to. He's called us to a life of faith. He's invited us to live by faith because faith is the heart of our relationship with Him. Well, that brings us to the question of what is faith? What is that thing called faith? How do you describe it? How do you define it? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Paul is talking about Abraham. He's making his point that salvation is by grace through faith, that we're justified, we're declared righteous before God by faith. So in Romans chapter 4, Paul goes all the way back to Abraham, because you remember the statement about Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Right? And so in Romans chapter 4, his whole discussion here is about Abraham. And he comes down to verse 18 in Romans 4, and we read this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Now I want you to just pause there for just a minute. Notice this situation that Abraham's in. Abraham has been given a promise. God says, "You're going to be the father of many nations." And then he's faced the fact that his body is as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was also dead. You know the story. Abraham and Sarah were really old. And it was past time for them to be able to have babies. And so for them to even consider the idea of having a child, it was going to have to be a miracle. Yet God had given them this promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations, that there would be a child that would come through Sarah. Yet notice what verse 19 says. Yet without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. He faced the fact that this is reality. He looked at his circumstances, but he didn't look at them in such a way that that defined his perception. Now, isn't it tempting to allow our circumstances to dictate the our perception of reality? Isn't it tempting to allow our situation, especially overwhelming situations, and maybe for you it may be a health issue, it may be the economy, maybe you're unemployled, maybe an obnoxious person in your life, maybe somebody you live with or somebody you work for. And you allow that circumstance to determine your perspective, on the situation. And you allow that circumstance to determine your weather. It's very tempting to allow that to happen. But what happened with Abraham, he had that situation, but he did not allow that to determine what he was going to cling to. He didn't allow that, the circumstances of the fact that he was too old to have children and his wife was too old to have children, to determine what he was going to believe, what he was going to cling to, what he was going to hope in. Very easy for us to allow our circumstances to crowd into our perspective so that's the only thing that we see. Abraham didn't do that. He looked away from his circumstances. He didn't allow those to determine what he was going to think, how he's going to perceive his situation. He didn't allow that to guide his ship. He didn't allow that to determine where he was going in life. He looked away from his circumstances. But notice what he did. He looked away from his circumstances in verse 19, and then in verse 20, he looked somewhere else. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. He looked away from his circumstances and he looked to God and his promises. When the word that he uses, that Paul uses here for waver is we would probably use the word waffle. And it went back and forth. He didn't go back and forth between the promise of God and his circumstances. You know, in any given situation, we have a choice. We can either believe our circumstances or we can believe the promise of God. We can either look at our situation and allow that to guide us, or we can look at God and what He says in His Word and allow that to guide us. The choice is ours. And at any given point in time, we are making that choice. You might be making that choice right now. It may be in regard to situations in your family, your work, your health. You're all making choices about whether you're going to let the circumstances guide you or whether you're going to let the promise of God guide you. God and His promises. If you're a parent and you've just been told that your 5-year-old child has leukemia, you're going to feel like the slats have been kicked out of your life. And you've got a choice at that point. What are you going to believe? The circumstances or the promises of God? What are you going to allow to determine the direction of your life, your circumstances or the promises of God? When you've been looking for a job for 12 months and you're not any closer to employment now than you were 12 months ago, what are you going to allow to determine your perspective, your circumstances or God and His promises? When you finally come to grips with the darkness of your own heart, what are you going to allow to determine your perspective? The truth about who you really are, what you really like deep down inside, or God and His promises and what He promises to do in your life? The only stability that we can find, is like with Abraham, is when we look away from our circumstances and look to God and His promises. That's where the stability is. That's where the hope is. That's where the confidence is. It's either our circumstances or God and His Word that shapes our perspective. The choice is ours. One writer has said, talking about Abraham in this passage, but his unwavering faith arose from his great thoughts of Him who had promised. Isn't that good? See, that's where faith comes from. Faith comes when we look at God and see who He is. And we're persuaded at that point about the truth of who God is and what He can do. He knew God would not have said what He could not perform. God doesn't make a promise that He can't do. He knew that God was Lord of the nature that He had made. God was the one who made the human body and enabled the human body to give birth. And God's not limited by age in Abraham's case. God is the one who has made you. God is the one who's created your circumstances. He's not limited by your situation. He's not limited by the economy. He's not limited by your finances. Abraham fed his faith by cherishing lofty and profound thoughts of God, of God's infinite resources. Child of God, feed your faith on the promises of God. And for every one look at your difficulties, take 10 looks at God. See, that's where faith comes from. Faith is looking away from our circumstances and looking to God. And so the question is, where are you looking this morning? When it comes to your eternal life, where are you looking? When the world says to you that the way to find God is through earning it, when the world says the way to God is all sorts of different paths, when fear of death begins to overwhelm you and you realize my life is coming to an end and where am I going to spend eternity, where are you looking? Are you looking at your own abilities? Are you looking at what you have performed? Are you looking at what you can do? Or are you looking at what Christ has done? Are you looking to Jesus? Because only Jesus can take away your sin. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can make you right with God. When it comes to your eternal destiny and your relationship with God, where are you looking? Look at Jesus. When it comes to just day by day, moment by moment living, where are you looking? One of my favorite verses that I've quoted over and over again and go back to so often is from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Do not fear." Why? For I'm with you. Isn't that good? Do not be dismayed. You know what it means to be dismayed? We're dismayed when we're looking around trying to figure out what to do. We're wringing our hands, wondering, what am I going to do next? Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's good. When it feels like the circumstances have just kind of hemmed you in and God's got you blocked off and you're kind of stuck and you don't see a way out of the situation, He's there. He's with you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll uphold you. When you feel like you're just completely inadequate for whatever it is that you're facing, whatever duty you have to perform, whatever responsibility you have to fulfill, whatever relationship you're involved in, when you feel totally inadequate and overwhelmed, He is with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll uphold you. When the path ahead of you is cloudy, and you don't know what the next step is, or maybe it's just so dark you're even afraid to take a step, it's at that point in time that God says to you, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, it's those promises where God's faithfulness comes out. God is faithful and He can be trusted without reservation. What's that old hymn that I hardly hear it sung anymore? It's "Standing on the Promises That Cannot Fail." Isn't that good? "When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. I want to make sure you understand this. There's two things that we're looking to here. We're looking, first of all, to God, but He's the God who's made promises. We look away from our circumstances, and we look to God, the God who has made promises and the God who is faithful. And He fulfills those promises. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know everyone here in the congregation, and maybe you're here this morning, and you're just considering Christ at this point. You're not a believer in Christ. You're just considering Him. Why wait? Why wait? Look away from your own good works right this morning. Just where you're sitting, you can look away from your own good works and look to Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. And trust Him. Be persuaded that what Jesus has done on the cross satisfies God's righteousness. Don't wait if you're considering Christ. There's no reason to wait. It's true. And you can look to Him in faith this morning. There's another group of people here this morning that I want to make a comment to, a couple other groups of people. One is people here this morning who are second generation Christians. Maybe your parents are believers, and God bless you for that. God bless your parents who have taught you about Christ, who have taught you to trust Christ, and you've come to faith in Christ. And I think of the young, I see young people here this morning, and you're here this morning, and your parents are Christians, I'm assuming. But there's a real danger in being a second generation Christian. A real danger. And that is that you never make your parents' faith your own faith. You're always riding on the coattails of your parents. You're always riding on someone else's faith. And you never make it your own. And that's the danger of being a second generation Christian, is you grow up with it. Many of you have started coming to church when you were still in the womb. And you've never made that faith in Jesus Christ your own. That's what God calls you to this morning. The only way you're going to please God is if you make that faith your own. If you personally look away from your own circumstance, look away from your own works, look away from your own self-effort, and look to Jesus Christ and the promises of God, you need to make it your own. But then, there's also people here this morning, perhaps, who are just playing at Christianity. They're just kind of, you know, if it feels good, then I'll stick with it. If it doesn't, then I'll move on to something else. They're just kind of dabbling. Let me tell you something. You are never going to know the fullness of the riches of knowing Jesus Christ until you stop playing at Christianity, turn away from the stuff that's keeping you away from Christ, from trusting Him fully, and look to Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. You know, there's a passage in John chapter 12. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And He makes this comment. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, He says, anybody who tries to hang on to their life is going to lose it. And the word there is literally destroy. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to destroy it. But if you lose your life to Jesus Christ, looking away from the world, looking away from your self-effort, looking away from all of that stuff, and look to Jesus Christ, you lose your life to Him. That's where you find life. See, that's the great paradox of the Christian life. I experience life by giving my life to Jesus Christ. I don't experience life by holding it on to myself. I don't experience joy by, you know, grabbing on. I experience life by looking to Jesus Christ and living by faith. So if you're playing at Christianity, it's time to stop. Stop playing at it and look to Jesus Christ. Start living by faith. because it's faith that pleases God. So, what does it mean? How do you walk by faith? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Because back there in Hebrews 11, 6, the writer to the Hebrews gives us some real clear principles about what it means to walk by faith. He says, first of all, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him, you're going to walk by faith, you've got to come to Him. You're going to walk by faith, you've got to draw near to God. We don't initiate it. God has started the process, but He waits for us to respond. He's already revealed Himself in His Word. Now the ball's in our court, and it's our turn to respond to that. So if we're going to walk by faith, first of all, we have to come to Him. Come to Him through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship. We've got to draw near to God. The second thing, notice though, that He says, anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. We're not talking about here just believing that God is, that He exists, that there is a God. What we're talking about here is that the writer is saying, you must believe that He is God. And there's a Gallup survey in 1997 that found that the number of those who profess faith in God was at 96% in America. 96% of the Americans profess faith in God. And so people started to ask the question, boy, that seems a little bit high. What's going on there? And they started to ask the question, well, what is the content of that faith? A lot of people believe God is just a celestial Santa Claus. Instead of, like the hymn writer says, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. You know, we as believers can fall into a trap, and it's called being functional atheists. Right? We're not atheists in the sense that we usually talk about the term. People who say that God does not exist. But we can be functional atheists. We can be unbelieving believers. We can be believers who live like everybody else who doesn't believe in God. And so when the circumstances start getting tough, you know, the unbeliever starts to fret and worry and wonder what's going to happen. My life is caving in. The believer who has a relationship with God can do the same thing instead of saying, no, my God is in control. And He loves me, and He's going to walk me through the situation. But the problem is, we can fall into the trap of being an unbelieving believer. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you've got to come to God. But you also got to believe that God is God. And you're not, by the way. Finally, the last thing I want to point out here in this verse is not only to come to God and believe that He exists, but notice the last phrase. Must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The writer here is not talking about just a casual looking. He's not just talking about, you know, sort of like way that you ladies know what I'm talking about when I say this, window shopping or catalog shopping. Guys, we do that too with tools, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about window shopping here. We're talking about a pursuit. We're talking about searching for the very thing that we need, and that is God. We're not talking about just filling our lives with anything that happens to come along. We're talking about filling our lives with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy, and everything else is second best, second rate, and will not satisfy. So in order to walk by faith, you've got to come to God. You've got to believe that He is God. Not simply in the sense that He exists, that there is a God, but that He is God and He's in control. And you need to pursue Him, search for Him, and He'll let you find Him. So where are you looking this morning? Are you looking at your own stuff, your own abilities, or are you looking to God and His promises? Because it's faith that pleases God. That's where you need to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for making Your Word so clear that It's faith that pleases you. And Father, you're constantly testing our faith. You're constantly putting us in positions where you're wanting to grow our faith. Because it's faith that pleases you. You want to bring us to the place where we look into your word and we believe it. You want to bring us to the place where we look to you and we rely on you. You want to bring us to the place where we live our lives moment by moment with the confidence that you are God and we are not. That you are faithful. That you don't say things that you don't mean. That you make promises that you fully intend and are able to keep. And do keep. So Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.